Let us turn in our Bibles to read together from Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, as we continue looking at Jesus' teaching. We will look at verses 10 through 17 in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, beginning reading at verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord answered him then, and said, Thou hypocrite, dost not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's Word this morning, we come again to Jesus' healing on the Sabbath day. And we might ask the question, why do we have all these healings on the Sabbath? What's going on here? And it demonstrates an attitude at that time, and it demonstrates the biblical attitude that is reverse, that the Sabbath is somehow a draconian requirement of the law. That God lays this requirement on us to hold us down. And the Sabbath is not such. Jesus, by healing on the Sabbath, demonstrates that the Sabbath day is a day to be loosed from our labors, to be freed from the bondage of sin, from the curse of laboring day by day by day on this earth. And is a day for rejoicing in our perfect inheritance in Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. He's not, and I hear this so often, saying, well, you can do anything you want on the Sabbath. He's returning the people of Israel from that which was a very big problem at their time, legalism, beyond the law of the Old Testament. He's returning them to a biblical understanding of the Sabbath. And as he does this, he looses this woman, as we see in this passage, from the binding of Satan, he says. It's an interesting perspective, I think, perhaps we don't see enough of, we don't think about enough. But as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is Christ looses his child from the infirmities of sin, is not breaking the Sabbath, but upholding it. Christ loosing his child from the infirmities of sin is not breaking the Sabbath, but is upholding it. In the first 3 verses 10 through 13, we see that Christ releases a woman bound by infirmity. In verses 14 and 15, we see that a religious leader rebukes Christ for a healing on the Sabbath. In verses 16 through 17, we see that Christ puts this healing into its transcendental context. Its transcendent context, I'm sorry. So Christ, in loosing his child from the infirmities of sin, is not breaking the Sabbath, but upholding it. Christ releases a woman bound by infirmity on the Sabbath. Jesus' healings on the Sabbath were not by accident. He was doing this, and it's recorded again and again and again in Scripture to make a point. What is that point? It is not that the Sabbath is abrogated, gotten rid of, but that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 5, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Well, if the Sabbath is abrogated, if the Sabbath is gotten rid of, then Jesus would be saying essentially there, the Son of Man is the Lord of a great big nothing. Sorry. He could and would have turned people away if it were wrong for Him to heal on the Lord's Day. But deeds of mercy have always been allowed on the Sabbath. Feeding the animals. Health care. You don't say, the doctor doesn't say, well, you cut your hand today, but I'm not going to deal with you until tomorrow. That's never been a Sabbath rule. Preaching. Actually, preaching is profaning the Sabbath. Jesus says that. These things are profaning the Sabbath. Feeding the animals is too. Health care is too. Jesus said in Matthew 12:5, or have you not read in the law that the Sabbath, that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? There are things that you can do that are profaning the Sabbath, like I'm doing right now in preaching. It's work. Don't get me wrong, you guys wonder sometimes, maybe. It's profaning the Sabbath, but God does not blame in those situations. These are works that are necessary. That's what they're called, works of necessity. And Jesus furthermore says in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You've got to get the order of priority here. The Sabbath was made for man, not man. Man was not created to fit himself into the mold of the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for the enjoyment of man, for the glory of God. Now, in the Old Testament, yes, you could be put to death for breaking the Sabbath. Don't get me wrong there. God is not playing around here. We need to understand how God sets up the Sabbath. So, on the Sabbath, Jesus runs into a woman bound by a spirit of infirmity. This infirmity, we must understand, is the direct result of an evil spirit. Jesus calls it Satan in verse 16. Not all illness can be so characterized. We need to understand that. Yet, we read Matthew 8, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Jesus healed and took upon Himself our infirmities and our sicknesses. We read that she was so bent over by the spirit of infirmity that she could not raise herself up. And Jesus releases her from the spirit. Jesus saw her. The opportunity presents itself. Now, we have to understand something. We have to have in the back of our minds that Jesus is God. Jesus is in control of this whole situation, even that He runs into this woman on the Sabbath day. He is causal in the background of this fact. And yet He's demonstrating happenstance in the very fact of it. Quite interesting. Jesus is showing us that when we have the opportunity to do good, we're to do it. Even when it is a situation of the Lord's Day. And Jesus does spiritual warfare. We need to understand that as well. Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. He lays His hands on her. He is already, or it will be identified by Him as a spirit, perhaps even Satan, if not just one of His minions. And she is healed. What's quite interesting is, actually, what's going on with her kind of lays in the background of this story. What is up front is dealing with the Sabbath day. But this is of great note. Jesus heals that which could not be healed by human methods. Jesus casts out a demon. This is worthy of great note. But at the same time, the text actually spends its time elsewhere. And she glorifies God. You read verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. She knew that this was none other but than the power of God. She glorified God. She would have to be certainly a Christian. Luke 7, verse 16. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Christ had, of course, being God, the power of God, and it was quite evident. And so, we have this woman bound by a spirit of infirmity, healed. And what does the religious leader do? He complains about when Jesus did it. Jesus is rebuked for, quote, working, unquote, on the Sabbath. An ignorant religious leader rebukes the Lord of heaven and earth. Sometimes we have to be just amazed and chuckle at what's going on in the Bible. When people are talking to Jesus, telling him which end is up, as it were. And they've got the Lord of heaven and earth standing right in front of them, and they're complaining and bickering and arguing with them. I'm sorry, it just makes me kind of chuckle. It's kind of like people today who say, you know, who directly contradict Scripture and say, "Oh, I don't believe that. I don't like that. I'm a Christian, but I'm sorry. Who said it? Augustine said." How did he say that? If you believe what you want from the Word of God and don't believe what you don't want, you don't believe God. You believe yourself. Sorry. So anyway, this ignorant religious leader, man, there are too many of them, rebukes the Lord of heaven. And Jesus is challenging their lousy understanding of the Sabbath. He's replacing it with truth. John 5, verse 16, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." He was breaking their unbiblical perspective on the Sabbath. And what were they doing? They were ready to kill him because of it. Lord, I pray that we would not be so. When somebody comes to us with something that's biblical, that we would reject it out of hand and try to kill them, whatever it be. Too often that happens, to kill a messenger. But we have to understand what their perspective was. They saw the Sabbath as something to be a slave to. Do this, don't do that. If you read in the Bible about a Sabbath day's journey, that is a certain number of steps that you could walk on the Sabbath. If you went any further, you were working on the Sabbath. They had legalistically defined the Sabbath from being a day to rest to being a day that you're, what's the word? You're fenced in, that you're imprisoned by a day. And so Jesus is flipping them on their head. Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We already saw that in Mark 2:27. The synagogue ruler says there are 6 days on which to work. And Jesus is not saying that what he's doing is not work. But what he's saying is that this slight work makes her whole life better. like an ox that falls into the pit, Jesus says, which one of you is not going to lift him out on the Sabbath day? Or just like feeding and watering your animals. You don't say, well, you guys get starved today. This little work of Jesus made her whole life better, released her from bondage to Satan. They were bound by legalism, but as I said, not just legalism, but a legalism to which that can't read my own writing. To that which was not God's requirement. We must be very careful not to require above and beyond that which is God's requirements. That's something we need to understand. We need to be very careful about that. It happens so often. Well, if God says this, well then, I'm only going to go this far. Or, especially when that requires, I might say that to myself and be okay. But if I start saying, well, you all have to live up to my requirements that are outside of the law of God, for every one of us, we need to understand something. Keeping the Sabbath day is going to look different. We need to realize that keeping the Sabbath day is going to look different for every person, because every person has different things that are labors and works. People who might work on cars on the Sabbath day because it relaxes them. Whereas other people, that's labor. I don't think I should work on cars because I get really tired of it quickly. Anyway, you need to understand the picture. For different people, different labors are labor. Different works are labor. We need to be careful not to require beyond that which God has required. Romans 10 verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Paul says about the Israelites, and I'm certain that this could be added, could be is part of that. And Jesus shows us that the Sabbath day is not then a slavery, that it is a blessing made for us to rest from our labors, to begin on this earth a heavenly rest. And that's what Jesus is providing for this woman, is a rest from this bondage to Satan, being bent over double all of her life long. And so again, we're reminded of the miracle. But as I said, it's kind of actually subtext to this whole sermon. Never mind that he just healed her. Jesus just healed this woman bound by infirmity for 18 years. This daughter of Abraham, he calls her. And Jesus, as we said, comparing man to livestock, rebukes this hypocrisy, rebukes play-acting the faith. Judas, in John 6, 12, verse 6, that he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Jesus says, you know what this is like? This is like taking your donkey out of the stall to water. That's not labor. It's something that you do for the animal out of care for it. This woman is a creature of God, Abraham's daughter, who has struggled against this evil spirit for years. And Jesus has loosed her from it. Christ is not doing that which had been unallowed, but doing an act of mercy on this Israelite woman, which would at this time be synonymous. Israelite would be synonymous with child of God. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so then we read in verses 16 and 17 that Jesus puts this into its transcendent context. This is not just an earthly thing going on here. this child of Abraham ought to be loosed on the Sabbath. Jesus said, this happenstance happened by God's direction to demonstrate one aspect of the Lord's Day, to bring a wholeness to our understanding of it. That the Lord's Day isn't just about resting by a forced rest, but it is about beginning on this earth the eternal rest. She had been bound by Satan. Certainly we need to understand something. Every illness and so on, all the infirmities of this world has an element of being the work of the devil. But there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And too often we're blind to the spiritual warfare that is going on in this world. Ephesians 6 verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now we can say that this was no ordinary New Testament illness. Jesus says about her that this was the result of Satan. And I would say that this is a result of Satan being free before Christ had bound him in his death and in his resurrection. Now we have to say something then about New Testament illnesses. They are not as directly the work of the devil as this illness is. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, James 4 verse 7. We live in a different world than the Old Testament. We don't realize that, we don't understand that because we don't experience it physically. I mean, we haven't experienced the Old Testament, so we don't know the difference physically, but we can read about it in Scripture. Satan was free in the Old Testament. He was free to bind, he was free to have demon possession, that sort of thing. But in the New Testament world, as we've said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. With resisting the devil comes freedom from him because Christ is reigning, Christ is ruling. And so Christ puts this healing not just on this earth. He says this is not only a physical thing, this is a spiritual thing too. We see that she has been loosed. We read that. He laid his hands on her, or verse 12, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Again, verse 16, that she, this woman being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. It's fitting. It's not a contradiction of the Sabbath, as I say it, as the theme says. It is a confirmation of it. And Christ's healing then is to the glory of God. Of course it is. But we see that again here. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Well, the synagogue leader, the Pharisees, the lawyers who were always pushing this throughout all the time, were put to shame. Peter says about us, 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We're to live as well as we possibly can, that when people speak evil of us, they're not going to have a foot to stand on. And so the adversaries were shamed, and the multitude rejoiced. How often that happens. When the power of God is unleashed in front of you, when he had said these things, verse 17, all his adversaries were ashamed, and the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Why did they rejoice? Because they saw the power of God unleashed before their eyes. And this was not a normal thing. It is not normal to see. It is not normal to read about. That's one of the reasons I'm just kind of adamant about the fact that miracles don't happen every day. That all of these little things aren't miracles. We need to understand what's going on in a miracle. is that God is suspending the rules of nature, the laws of nature, to do something different. And He does that with a purpose. He doesn't just do that willy-nilly all over the place. He does that to point to who God is and to what His Word is saying. And so that's why I'm kind of careful that we don't call things miracles without reason to do so. But what we need to understand is this miracle of Christ, even though it kind of fades in the background of this text, is here to demonstrate a very important aspect of what it means to have a day of rest. That it's not a day to be a slave to. Well, I dare not walk across my yard because it's more than 420 paces. It's a day on which we rejoice and have the opportunity to rejoice in the fact that we are not slaves to our labor. We know that our labor doesn't provide the food for our mouths anyway. God does that. And that is why then we can take a day off. The rest of the world is slaves to labor because, well, that's what feeds them, quote unquote. But we know that God feeds them. And God feeds us. God feeds His people. And so it gives us an opportunity to begin on this earth a taste of the everlasting Sabbath, the everlasting rest from our labors. And a day on which we can throw off a little bit of the fighting and kicking against the curse of sin on this earth. Christ, in His healing, looses God's child from the infirmities of sin, showing and beginning for her a little bit more of the everlasting Sabbath on that day of Sabbath. Even though the ruler of the synagogue wasn't too excited about it. Well, if it's God's Word, even if I'm not excited about it, I need to bow before it. Amen. And let us rise and bow before our Lord in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Our gracious and our merciful Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace to us. We thank You for Your undeserved favor. We thank You that You supply our needs each and every day and far and above any abundance that we would ever even be able to begin to think we need. And that You supply those things for us in 6 days. And You give us even the opportunity to rest from our labors. And we pray, O Lord, that we might not see Your Sabbath as a slavery, but indeed that we would see Your Sabbath as a day on which we might be loosed from the slavery to sin, slavery to the curse. We thank You, O Lord. We bow before You in amazement at Your grace to us in Jesus Christ, that You have given to us life, not only life on this earth, but eternal life, freely and fully. We pray, O Lord, that we might live this life in thanksgiving to You and rejoice in Your mercy to us each and every day. We pray these things in thanksgiving only for the sake of Jesus Christ, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.